Amen. It's been a great blessing to have the Burdine family with us today. We really enjoyed their fellowship over lunch, and it's great to have them. We're excited for Brother Burdine to open the Word of God to us this evening. Brother, you come and preach to us.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for the opportunity and allowing us to be here. We're very grateful. It's been a joy to get to know you, many of you, and to talk to you. We've enjoyed that very, very much. Some of you, we've already feel like we've known you for a while, but really haven't. And, of course, the Haters have been a household name for a long time. And our son Nick was friends with the Hater Boys in Pensacola. And so we knew them a little bit. I remember the first time that Nick did a video call with him, and I think it was Maverick was on the other line, and we were seeing him, and it's kind of something we've always remembered. I think they always remember. My wife said, "Is he trustworthy?" And so I think we've come to find out he is, so we're very grateful, but appreciate the Hater family and friends with our son, and of course now taking care of Valerie here. We're very grateful for that, and but it's been a joy to be part of your church today. If you would take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, if we could turn there together. We've enjoyed the day. It's been a great day. It's been a wonderful time getting to fellowship with your pastor and family. We enjoyed that. Glad that he woke up from his nap to come to church. We're grateful for that as well. And but we've enjoyed this time together today. Keep praying for. We ask your prayers for the ministry of Project 14 and the ministry in Nicaragua. We covet your prayers. Please take a prayer card. Pray for us and the work there. We invite you to come to Nicaragua. We'd love to have you. And maybe one of these days, a team can come. I'd love for your pastor to come and teach a week in our Bible college. We're praying that hopefully one of these days that will work out, and you can come and see the field and see what the Lord is doing, and get a taste of Nicaragua and some good food, beans and rice every day. And if you got a heartburn, you may have a little problem, but beans and rice and maybe a chicken here and there and some cheese and plantains. And so we'll take care of you, and we would love to have you there. Some great opportunities to truly see the mission field and what God is doing there, the opportunities that God has given to us. One of the highlights of mission teams that come is a ministry we have in the northern part, which is in the city where we live. We live on the mountain, overlooks the city. And we also have an area in the southern part. We have property there through the mission that has the same thing. But they're landfills where all the garbage, of course, from the city goes and dumps all the garbage there. But in a poor country, Nicaragua is not alone in this. Many other countries are this way. The Philippines is this way. You have these landfills where people actually live, communities that are within it, communities around it. We have a church plant that is there in the city that ministers to that area that's very near. And so teams will donate money to be able to provide food. And our students and ladies there will prepare the food for these people. And we fed last summer this particular area, over 300 people with children, adults. And it's a great opportunity to have a service, to help the church, preach to them. Have children's clubs for the kids, and people get involved in that. And but you also see the depth of poverty and the receptiveness to the gospel that people receive and an opportunity to witness. And so God always uses it. People are always saved. And but it gives you a real reality of what it's like. Young people that come, that moment really transforms them, and it affects them. They realize when you leave a place like that and you come back to the United States, you begin to realize and you understand how blessed we are and how fortunate we are to have what we have. It's an amazing thing that never ceases to amaze me when we leave Nicaragua or we go back We go to the airport in Manawa. We drive through a little bit of the city and the neighborhoods that are there and just very, very poor. And as you leave Nicaragua, you get on the plane, you take off, you see all of it, and just in 2 hours, 2 hours and 10 minutes, you're in Miami, Florida, and you're in the wealthiest of the wealthy. And just 2 hours away, such vast difference. And it never ceases to amaze me. But when every time we get here, we realize, wow, we are blessed. And many things you take for granted. We all do. And but we are a blessed people. No matter what our country is like today, and I know there's a lot, we could have a lot of complaints, and those are worthy complaints. But still, we are a blessed people. And never forget that. Good to meet some of the Filipinos here. We love Filipinos. My wife is a Filipino, and so I love Filipinos. Went to Bible college where I met my wife, and we got to know, I met Filipinos for the first time, and I had a roommate who was a Filipino, and I realized these people like to laugh, and they like to eat, and I love their food. They like to make fun of people, and they're just fun. I thought, wow, this is great. So I married one, and so we've laughed, we ate, and make fun of people all the time, and it's just great. No, I'm just teasing, but it's been a joy to get to know many of you here tonight. Luke chapter 19. Let's begin our reading, and we will read verse 11 through just verse 13. We will look at this parable that Jesus gave to us. And I hope and trust that God will help us to not only understand this, but make it applicable to each of us tonight to help us. But let's look together, verse 11 through verse 13. If we could stand as we read the scriptures together, Luke chapter 19. I was going to tell stories about Valerie, but I was instructed not to. So sorry. I cannot do that. But if you do want to know something, come to me afterwards. I'll be more than happy to tell you anything you want to know. Verse 11, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. I'd like to speak on that phrase of verse 13, occupy till I come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this moment tonight that we have and in this church. Father, we come to you asking for thy help. We need thee. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the scriptures. It changes us. It grows us, builds us up. We can be rooted in it. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would take this passage and as others that we will share, that, Lord, you will make them very clear. That would be great understanding here through your Holy Spirit. And all of this will be applicable to each person here tonight. And Father, we pray the Holy Spirit of God will flow through us and that power, and that the Word of God tonight would go forth with power. Thank you for this opportunity today. We praise you. Thank you for this church, the testimony of it, the lighthouse that it is, and the work that's being done here, not only here, but around the world. We are grateful. And Lord, bless as we continue. We need thee. Help us. And may our minds be focused on the Word of God and what you have for each of us here tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's an interesting parable that Jesus gives to us in Luke 19. It's as a result, as we see in the story that precedes this in chapter 19. And it's a story of well-known character we have in the Bible, Zacchaeus. And in Spanish, it's Zaqueo. But it's Zacchaeus, a short man, as the Bible says, little of stature. And we know the story of Zacchaeus. And by the way, that brings my mind, because when I think of Zacchaeus now, I always think of Mark Halleck and the tax collector at the live nativity. It just always comes to my mind when I think of that. And my wife asked me a question. He mentioned Zacchaeus and all of that. But, and by the way, on that, the live nativity, may I say, was awesome. When Valerie was talking to us about this and what you were doing and all of that, and I was like, okay, live nativity. I've never been to one. Our live nativity, I thought of in our hometown in Greenville, a church did it. It was just animals and, you know, things like that. But I didn't know what to expect. So when it came, it really blew us away. What you folks were just totally awesome. And so it was amazing. I don't know how I don't have to say it. It made us laugh, made us cry. And it was wonderful. So you did a very, very good job. So keep it up. Keep doing that. Great tradition with that. And you're already seeing results. So that is certainly a blessing. But Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and as the Bible says in verse 2, he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Chief among the publicans, he was rich. He was little in stature. The Bible also says in verse 7, of course, as they accused Jesus, it says that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So this was his characteristic. This is who Zacchaeus was. But the Bible, we understand here, is it declares to us through what Jesus did for Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus' response to Jesus Christ as he joyfully, the Bible says, received him in verse 6. And as we see in verse 8, this result, this outflowing of a difference in Zacchaeus' life as a result of meeting Jesus. As it says in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Not only was he a sinner, he was a thief, he was a liar, he was a deceiver. He had gained from other people through the taxes. We know all of that. But here in verse 8, we see a drastic change in the life of Zacchaeus. We see a result of someone gloriously saved by the grace of God. And in verse 9, as Jesus declares, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham." And then Jesus declares his purpose here, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You have a lost man, a sinner, a thief, a deceiver, has come to Christ. His life has been changed. Not only has life been changed, but we see this difference in Zacchaeus' life immediately. And he says, "Lord, I'll give everything back that I have taken. I'll give half of my goods back. Whatever I've taken by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." That is the result of a changed life made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Truly, salvation is come to this house." And then Jesus, in verse 7, he added this parable as he was coming nigh. And as they thought, as this story begins to unfold, they thought the kingdom would come and it would appear immediately, as the Bible says. He goes in to this parable. And he begins to give us and lay this out for us. And I just want to highlight it tonight just very quickly. We have just give a few points here. We have a nobleman in verse 12, which it was a prince, one that would go. Of course, you understand that the Jews were under Roman rule. And, of course, in this setting, they would have went to Caesar to take the kingdom that they wanted, and then they would give them permission to take that kingdom, go back to that kingdom, and begin that reign. Verse 13, it says he gave 10 servants as he left to go back to take that kingdom. He had 10 servants, and he left them with 10 pounds and said, "Occupy till I come." But the citizens in verse 18, the Bible says his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then he went through the first one. He had 10 pounds. He had gained 10 pounds from the 10 pounds. And he gives his commendation in verse 17. "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." And the next one had gained 5 pounds as a result of the 10 pounds. And he had 5 cities. But then he came to the last one there, as we see, and he had put it in a napkin and kept it in store. And then, of course, in the end, we see those that had complained and did not receive him, that rejected him, didn't want anything to do with him. He killed them and he slew them. Now, this story to us is many times hard to relate to that. What is this about? But to the Jews, as Jesus was speaking, they clearly understood what Jesus was talking about here. If you go back to the book of Matthew, just quickly, just so you see this, in Matthew chapter 2, this is at the time of Jesus' birth and with Joseph and Mary, and of course the decree made by Herod that all those under the age of 2 would be slain. And in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Matthew, it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream unto Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child, his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child, his mother, and came to the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee." This very individual here, Archelaus, the son of Herod, did this very thing. And I believe this is exactly who Jesus is talking about. Herod has died. Then, of course, Archelaus would have to go to the Roman Empire, to Caesar, and to take that kingdom, to get the permission to take the kingdom. Of course, he would have to leave the people, leave the area, go to Caesar, get the permission from the kingdom, and then return back to take the kingdom. And as Jesus says here, he left, giving those servants over what he wanted them to do while he was gone. Then he would come back and take the kingdom and begin his reign with these servants, and then give account of what they had done. Also, there were people that had went also to Caesar that had written and complained about Archelaus that they didn't want him to be the king. And then when he took the kingdom, he killed them all. It's a great lesson to learn. Don't complain. And he took care of the complainers very well. It's not a good way to pastor, though, is it? But he definitely took the kingdom and slew those who complained about him. And as Jesus gives this story, they completely identify with this. They understand this. But in the process of it, he speaks of himself. And Jesus speaks of himself as this prince who is leaving this earth. He is going to the Father, to the Father's throne on the right hand of God, and to gain the kingdom, but leave the servants in charge of things. There will be those who reject him, and one day that one will come back to take the kingdom. And Jesus lays this out for us in this parable, and then we have tonight the application for us. And the message is this: Jesus will return. Do you believe that? He will come again. I don't know when. Pastor, the song that he sang tonight, beautifully done, and the return of Christ is imminent. We don't know when, we don't know the time, but he will return. As he is gone, one day he will come back and he will begin that kingdom. And we'll be part of that kingdom. We will rule and reign with him, the Bible says. But in this time that we have, that we are here on this earth, the life span that God has given to us, the challenge is set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ: occupy till I come. Not for just a moment, not for when you want to, but till I come, you occupy. Now, occupy is not just to occupy space. We're good at that, right? We can all occupy space. I've been sitting in that chair for 45 years at that chair. It's not to occupy space. Occupy means to not merely to possess, but to improve upon. It means to employ in business. It means the purpose of increasing or making profit on it. It's expanding. It's an increase that is done as a result of that occupying. And Jesus is this message to us: occupy till I come. And he's given us this life to live, to do that very thing. When our kids were growing up, of course, as they got older it was wonderful. We didn't have to have a babysitter, and they got older. Valerie got older and became very responsible. And I think she was responsible. And so when she got 10, 11, 12, we started leaving the house with the kids, and my wife and I were able to go on our date without getting a babysitter, or go away, go to the store. And when those days come, those were just wonderful, wonderful days. Just to leave the house and worry about a babysitter and let the kids do the thing. And we gave them chores to do. we gave them jobs to do, that they had to do this, and, you know, Nick had his, and Nathaniel had his, and Valerie had hers, and so they had all their chores that they were supposed to do, and we didn't always tell them we were going to come back, but they knew we were going to come back. And we get phone calls all the time. And I don't know if they set the person, I think it was Nathaniel that always called us, maybe I think it was Nathaniel, but, you know, you got the middle one and the two on the end control that kid all the time. You know, he really has a struggle, it's a hard time. And so he would just call and say, hey, when are you coming home? I said, I don't know when I'm coming. Maybe, I don't know, an hour or 2 hours. And they'd go back a half hour. Hey, when are you coming home? Hey, when are you coming home? It was always that. And we figured it out what it was. Their jobs, they would wait till the last minute to get those jobs done. They wanted to know, oh, they're 15 minutes away. Wow, we got to get busy. Then we get home and realize it's not as clean as it's supposed to be. You realize they didn't take the time to do that, thinking they could have got it done, but enjoyed the rest of the time. But they waited to the last minute to get the work done, knowing we were coming home. And that's how they operated. Listen, in the Christian life, that's not how we're to operate. God has given us one life. He's given us a lifespan. Some of us are different than others. I don't know how long God will have me here on this earth. I don't know how long God has for you. That's all in God's hands. But the life He has given us, occupy till I come. Because one day He's returning and we will give an account for what we did for Him. I want to point out a few things from this that I hope will help us. First of all, as we see in this story, and I want to look at these servants as well, but first of all, there's a relationship here that must be in place. To occupy till I come. We see at the end the enemies. We see those who rejected. We see those who did not want the Lord Jesus. We see what happens. We see what happens to them. But we see these servants involved here, and we also see with Zacchaeus what happened to him. We see a relationship is involved, and we see the differences here that are unfolded in this chapter and in chapter 19. Zacchaeus was one who knew he was saved. He knew his life has been changed. He had met Jesus, the Savior of the world. His sins were forgiven. Once a thief, a deceiver, one who had taken people for advantage of everybody and had been rich as a result of that deception. Now his life has been changed. And all he knows is, my life has changed. I have to do something with this. And he begins to act upon that immediately. And he wanted to do it because of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that he received. We see also in this story, the servants, you see, one, he did a 1,000% increase on what Christ had given to him. The other, a 500% increase of what the Lord had given to him. But in each instance of those, in each instance, Jesus, as the Word of God says the same thing. Well, verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. There will be a judgment seat for every one of us who are saved. We will give an account and we'll answer for what we did, as we see in this particular story. At the Olympics, those that win, they get either a gold or they get a silver or they get a bronze medals. Those that don't win don't get punished. They don't get punished for not winning. They just don't get the medals. They don't get the reward. And we see that here in this story, these different groups of people in this relationship that is set for us. Zacchaeus saved, and these servants, of course, are saved, and they are rewarded for what they're doing. And then we come to this one in verse 20. As he took what Christ gave him, he put it in a napkin. He was careful with it to do this very thing. Put it in a napkin, and he says, and laid it up. In verse 21, he says, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Austere means harsh or severe. Gives an idea of a fruit that is unripe, something sour. That's the idea of this. He said, "Thou," and he, this is how he explained the king, the prince, "Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." This man obviously did not know the prince, and I believe the Lord gives to us here this idea. You have Zacchaeus who understands what happened to him. You have these servants who understand their what they're supposed to do with the thing that was given to them, to act upon that and occupy it and increase it and profit from it. And they did that very thing. But this one, based on his thought and his idea of the nobleman or the prince, his excuse was that, and he did not act upon what he had been given. Basically, what he said was he regarded God, or as how many do, they regard God as an unjust one who demands more than man has power to render. More, therefore, than God has a right to demand. And of course, as Jesus continues in the parable, he says, "If you really thought that, wherefore thou gavest not thou money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And then he judged the man according to his thought. You see the different relationship here. I believe the parable speaks of those who know Christ. But as you know as well as I do, not everybody who claims to be saved and is saved, there's different levels of service. There are those that give all. There are those that go through the Christian life and hold back. There are those that have great talent but yet never use it for the Lord. There are those that could really do something for Jesus Christ, and God has gifted them and God has enabled them, but yet don't do anything with what the Lord has given to them. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I was blessed with that, and I'm grateful. My wife, on the other hand, she grew up in a large home, 14 siblings, and she is number 12, number 13, number 3. I always get that wrong. Number 13. I was glad. I'm just glad her mom and dad did not stop at 12. They went on and then had number 13. So I'm grateful for that. Her dad was a drunk, gambler, worked all week, but took his money and gambled it away and drank it away, and difficult life, upbringing. But her brother got saved. He was now a missionary pastor in the Philippines, a Bible college, orphanage, and God has blessed him. And as a result of that, he has been able to win his whole family to Christ. And her mom and dad got saved before they went home to be with the Lord. And we're grateful for that. But two different upbringings. But God gives us each opportunity. I'm in a Christian home. She grew up in a different kind of a home. Yet we all have to realize we get one life. We get one shot at this. And only one opportunity to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. And I strongly encourage you, and I want to challenge you tonight. What has God gifted you? Many of you talked to me, some of you talked to me today, and you have different abilities, you have different talents, you have different things God has gifted you with. One was math, and the other was computer, and understanding God can use you in that. You can come to Nicaragua, spend a week, and you can teach students those very things and those skills that you have. You may be an electrician. Our kids need to learn how to do electrical work. They need to know how to do carpenter work. They need to know how to do gardening. They need to know how to learn all these things. So when they go out and start a church and need some money, they can live on their own and maybe make some money on their own and have abilities to do this. They need teaching like this. And God can use you to accomplish that through your life. God is using you through this church. God has given you through the faith promise mission of your church and the influence around this world. Your pastor says that you have abundance in that, and the faith promise keeps going up and looking for mission. Missionaries, my, what a blessed and a great opportunity you have, and that is God's people understanding. God has given me, God has blessed me, God has been gracious to me, and I want to do something for Him. God will bless you for that, and God honors that. But give it all to the Lord. If it was me, just give me a corner, give me a room, give me an office, lock the door and shut it, I'm by myself, and I'll be happy. Being up here is difficult for me. It always has been. I was a pastor for 25 years. I started pastoring when I was 19. I was just put into things quickly and didn't know how to say no. And I just did. God, you gave it to me. I'll do it. I remember I was 19 years old. Pastor Goddard, the president of our college, came to me one day. I remember where it was and where we were. And he said, Daniel, he said, are you ready to pastor? And I was 19. I don't know what you're supposed to say. You bet I am. I'm ready to go. And I said, what do you have? And we said, well, I'm sending you down to a church on Sunday. You're going to preach down there. I said, okay, I'll go. And so I went down to preach. Didn't know what I was going to get into. Went to an old country church. And it was as country as all get out. And some of the old cemetery in the back and the outhouse in the very back of the cemetery. And no running water, no indoor plumbing, nothing. And got up that morning and I preached. Had six old people. When you're 19, everybody's old, okay? But they were old, trust me, okay? And none of them had teeth or anything, I don't think. But they were all there. And the pastor, Pastor Earl, he was 80-some years old. He was done. He was ready to get out. And I preached, and I sat down, and Pastor Earl got up, and there were six old ladies on the front pew. He got up, he said, well, he said, I like him. You like him. And all the ladies smiled. We like him. And he said, you're the pastor. I couldn't say no. What am I supposed to say? So I was in my second year of college, 19, started pastoring the church. And they gave me a check every week, helped me with my school bill. And went through that. Then one thing after the other. And let me tell you something. If you surrender it all to Christ, Christ will take it and use it. We can all have the excuse, I don't have anything. I don't have anything. I have nothing. I see people who are preaching or teaching, and I think, why can't I talk like that? Why can't I do that? Why can't I be funny like that? Some people are just naturally funny. You know, I have to work it up. You know, but why can't I be like that? Listen. Young people, listen. All of you, listen. God uses what you have. And He can take what you have. And He can multiply it. And He can expand it. He can increase it if you just give it to Him. He said, occupy till I come. Increase upon it. Improve upon it. Make use of what the Lord has given to us. It is this relation of understanding who God, Zacchaeus knew who Christ was. His life had been changed. The servants understood their duty. This man did not understand who he was. And a lot of Christian people go through this life not understanding this very fact. Life is not you. It is Christ and Him alone. It's all about Him. Everything about Him. He purchased you. He bought me with His precious blood. I am not my own. You are not your own. We belong to Him. What right do we have to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that? Young people, you have a whole life to live ahead of you. Yes, it's great to achieve and have desires and goals and wonderful for that. And I strongly challenge you with that. But listen, at least say at one point in your young life, God, what do you want me to do? Here's my ambition. Here's my desire. Here's what I want to do. If you'll allow me, I'll do it. But what do you want me to do? He deserves that. You belong to Him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It's a relationship. We're a child of God. He is our Father. We're His children. We're changed by God. Our lives have been changed as Zacchaeus' life was changed. And with that relationship, there's an understanding which comes to the second part of this. Understanding our responsibility. A responsibility that we each have. And the responsibility is take what we've been given and make something of that. But it's understanding this. I cannot do that. It has to be God working in me. And God wants to work in your life. I love this verse. If you would turn to the book of Colossians with me, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me and let's look at verse 27. We'll read verse 27 through verse 29. We went to our ministry last year and we began planning. The college had just ended their year. I preached the graduation, and And then from that point on, we began preparing for the next year and opening day of college, our first year to be a part of that. And as we moved forward to that, and as time came for that opening day, we had rules in place, but began to understand something. In years past, they had no rules. They had no real structure, no discipline for the kids. Kids just basically did whatever they wanted to do. There was no structure for them. They had classes, but that was about it as far as schedule. And we began to implement rules. They had a handbook, but they'd never seen a handbook, but they had a handbook. And we got all that up and running, and a system and schedule and rules and a demerit system that they'd never heard of in their life. They learned very quickly what demerits were, because a lot of them really got them quick. But it was difficult at first, getting them on a schedule, getting them under rules, going to bed, getting up, doing their jobs, working. They were supposed to be there under work scholarship, but they just weren't working a whole lot. Making them work, putting them to work in the afternoons, and preaching. We had chapel morning, chapel at night. We just started right off the bat. It was a crashed course time for them. But what we begin to see, and again, God separates the wheat from the chaff, but we begin to see a group of young people who God was beginning to work in their life. And as time went by, we saw change. That's a glorious thing to see, when you see God changing the heart of people. God began to change the hearts of these young people. And as here in Nicaragua, there's a couple of things that's just part of culture. They lie and they steal. It's just culture. I don't think they've read those verses in the Bible before. And that's just part of their culture. It's sad to say that's in the Christian circles as well. But that whole year went by and not one thing was stolen. I was able to work with them with their lying, work with them with their words. God was working in the hearts of young people. And as God worked in their heart, we began to see how that affected them in their service, in their labor for Christ, in their churches, what they were doing in the college, their attitudes. It changed everything. Our theme last year was changed into His image. And God was doing that work. And I love this verse. And verse 29 is the verse to look at. But look at verse 27 in Colossians 1. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor. And I love this verse. Look at verse 29. This is what Paul says. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Notice the words there. Paul says, I labor, I strive according to His working. It's an effectual, it's efficiency that God is doing in each of us. Paul says, I labor for that. I strive for that working that He is doing, and that working is in me, and He's working in me mightily. I ask you tonight, is Christ working in your life? Is He at work? Are you letting Him work? When was the last time you were convicted of something? When was the last time God spoke to you and He moved you to say something to someone? To give something to someone? Is God working? Is He changing? No matter how old we become in our Christian life or how long we've been saved, we still go through sanctification. And that work in our hearts that Christ is, that He is in us and He's working in us. And this responsibility we have is that He is working in me and through me. And He wants to do the very same thing in each of our lives. We have a relationship here that's very important. Occupy till I come. It involves a relationship. Number two, it involves responsibility. Number three, there is rewards. And we see that in this passage given to us very clearly. The rewards that one day that will be given. And we will before the we'll stand before the judgment seat, and we'll be rewarded. It'll be I cannot even begin to picture that day. I believe there'll be tears that day. I believe it'll be a horrific day. Paul says, because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't think that terror is speaking of because of hell we persuade men. I think that terror is understanding we're going to give an account one day. And because of that fact that we're going to give an account, we persuade men. There's so much work to do. And then he says in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrains us. Yes, we're going to stand in that before Christ, and that's horrific. To think that our eyes will be fixed on His. What could have been done? What I could have done. But yet here, as we're here on this earth, there's time. Occupy till I come. There'll be rewards. Will you be rewarded? Will you keep it? Will you take your reward and go back to your mansion and put it on a mantle and make it all beautiful with all your rewards? I don't think so. Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, declares, and I believe it's also in Revelation, where we will take those rewards, those crowns, and we will lay them at the feet of Jesus. Knowing and understanding this very truth, it's not I, but it's Christ. It's only Him that enabled us, that worked in us and through us to accomplish anything for Him. The rewards will be given justly. Our two boys, Nicholas and Nathaniel, they one fall, we let them play Little League baseball, and they were on a team in Greenville. And it was a horrible team. And they played. And, of course, at the end of the thing, you know, you have all the teams line up and they all get a trophy. The last of the first. A participation trophy. When Nick got old enough to understand that, he took it outside and took a hammer and busted it up. He did. He literally destroyed it. He understood, we were the worst team out there. I got a trophy? And I got it on my dresser? No. He destroyed it. In heaven, you just don't get a participation trophy. Just for saying, I'm a Christian. You're rewarded for what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever you did for Him will only be accomplished through Him. Is He working in your life? How's your relationship with Him tonight? Do you have relationship with Him? Are you like Zacchaeus, who's out there, he's lost, he's a sinner, needs Christ, needs to be saved, salvation needs to come to your life where you can experience that radical change in your life that only Christ can bring? Us that are saved, we know Christ. How's our relationship with God? It's the beginning of the year. How is our walk with God? How is our time in His Word and in prayer? Are we growing in Him? Is He working in our life? Are we being changed by Him? Changed into His image? How's our relationship? Are you fulfilling the responsibility He gave you? One day there will be rewards. May we give all, not just part, all to Him. Occupy till I come. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word and the instruction, the challenge, the conviction. Thank You. Speak to hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Would there be anyone here tonight that would simply say, I do not know I'm saved. I've never experienced that change. I've never experienced salvation, and I realize I need a relationship with God. It's only through Jesus. And you would acknowledge that and say, I need to be saved. Is there anyone like that in this room tonight? Would just lift your hand up and say, I need to be saved. That's me. I need my life to be changed. Anyone at all? Christian, I want to challenge you through this. Occupy. This is the words of Jesus. Occupy till I come. There's no break. There's no reprieve. It's till I come. How's your relationship with the Father? Are you fulfilling the responsibility He gave you? Are you taking everything that you've been given and your life and gifts and talents, and because for whatever reason we're just not using it, where there's so much that could be done through your life, but we keep it all in, we fold it up and we lay it up and we do nothing with it. When we understand, we must understand, I have a responsibility. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price and I must serve. And understanding what Christ has done for me, there will be reward one day. There will be reward, and I want to be able to worship Christ that day. Father, bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Amen. If you would stand with me as the pianist begins to play. God spoke into your heart this evening. We encourage you to come. There's a poem that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How we need to be reminded each and every day to serve our Savior. It's the tendency of our flesh and our hearts to get focused on this world. Folks are coming. How about you? Take your hymnal, turn to page 480 as we close our service this evening. Let's sing a verse and a chorus of this wonderful hymn, Only One Life. I pray you can sing this, that this will be the prayer of your heart this evening.
Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee. Matchless glory.